be with you here this morning. It's nice to get back in the saddle again. I know I was in here last Sunday, but you know, it's just kind of the whole power outage just threw me off, okay? So I'm trying to find my bearings here. Genesis 1, 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You folks are probably pretty familiar with those verses, aren't you? Those are the beginning verses of the Bible. And I believe there are times in our lives when it's important for us to hit the reset button. Isn't there a reset button on your computer? Maybe on your smartphone? I hesitate to make the analogy, but I will. We are sort of like computers. And there are times when we need to unplug and reboot the system in hopes that when we're up and running again, we're going to run smoother, we're going to run faster, we're going to have less glitches, there's not going to be as many viruses in the system. That's why we take vacations. Anybody take a vacation? To refresh ourselves, to regenerate, to recalibrate, whatever word you want to use. During my recent vacation, I felt the first couple days very difficult to relax and to enjoy vacation. My mind's computer wouldn't shut off. I felt like I was in some endless loop. There was like the refresh thing going on my browser, and it wouldn't stop circling around. Isn't that annoying when you see that? Finally, after a few days, soaking in the environment that I was in, I could finally download that new app that said vacation. I'm on vacation. That's a good thing. I'm no technology geek. Trust me. My daughters laugh at me when I try to take a photo with my smartphone. Okay, they think that's funny. Now, I don't know if when you unplug the computer and you plug it back in, if that really helps do anything, but at least it does something for my peace of mind. I tried something. I think the same is true with our faith. Here's another analogy. I'm walking through the woods and I get lost. What am I going to do? How am I going to reorient myself? Well, my first inclination is go back, try to find out where I entered the woods to begin with, to start over. This can happen to a person's personal walk with the Lord. We're walking along. We're just going about our business. We're taking care of life's responsibilities. We're doing good things for the church. We're doing good things for one another. And then all of a sudden we realize we've forgotten why we entered the woods in the first place. When that happens, it's time to reboot. That's when you know it's time to go back to the beginning. Genesis, the word Genesis, it actually means the beginning, in the beginning. It is the first phrase of the Hebrew text of our Bible, and as the custom goes, books are typically named after the first word or words of the text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The English title Genesis is of Greek origin and comes from the word genesios, which appears in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Anybody know what the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what that's called? Ooh, I heard it out there. Septuagint. It can mean birth, genealogy, history of the origins. So in both Hebrew and Greek forms, the title Genesis is an appropriate title for the first book of the Bible, since the first book of the Bible is about beginnings. Lately, there's been a push about finding your genealogy, hasn't there? You see it advertised a lot. You know, what's it called? Ancestry.com. Anybody here? You can admit it. Ancestry.com. Anybody done that? They're always advertising, telling people to discover their ancestors. Why? Well, there's a prevailing, perhaps it has something to do with the thought that if you know who you are, then you will know more about your future, or that you'll be more confident about your future, where you're going, if you know who you are. I agree with that to some extent. After all, John said something similar about Jesus when he said this. He said, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. See, Jesus knew exactly who he was. And that's very important. It's absolutely important because he had to embrace a mission that if he didn't know who he was, I don't think he's going to be able to carry it out. There could be no doubt about something so monumental, so earth-shattering as what Jesus was considering doing for humanity. Offering himself for the forgiveness of humanity's sins. Sometimes I think we have this feeling that we need to start over. It's not a rare or foreign feeling for us. It's actually quite common. We probably all felt it. That desire to start a new career, a new project, a new home, a new life. Who knows? God even felt that way once. Did you realize that? God felt the need to start over. Remember the story? Only after a few generations, God saw how corrupt and sinful mankind had become. And he said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move along the earth and the birds of the air. For I'm grieved that I made man. Genesis chapter 6. God had this overwhelming desire to start over. Why? Because things were quickly getting out of hand? Well, not from God's perspective. God's always in control. But from man's perspective, yes. The world was on a one-way track towards self-destruction, and God, in his righteousness and his mercifulness, expedited the inevitable. We were going to destroy ourselves anyway. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. The point in all this is that we need to know our beginnings. We need to know our origin so that when we come to the crossroads of life, and we are going to do that, we're all going to come to that time in our life and we're going to ask the deep philosophical questions about life. What is life all about? What is the purpose of life? What's life's meaning? And when this happens, we don't want to be standing there holding an empty bag, staring into the blackness, tempting to just fold it in, to cash it in. Sadly, this is the reality of many this day and age. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is read the news on a daily basis. Peruse the news articles, read about all the horrific stories that tell us about people who have lost hope and purpose in life. The other day, this is a shocking story. I read about a young lady who decided to deplane at 4,000 feet. She was distraught about her college research paper and how it was progressing. Wow. Most of the reports usually say something about a person's inability to cope with stress. But what's the root cause of the stress in the first place? I think it's undeniably tied to the fact that many who find themselves in such a desperate situation in life have yet to accept the basic and fundamental principle of the Scriptures, that we are God's creation, and the only reason we exist is because God willed it to be so. When you think about it, that's the first major point made in God's Word. In the very first sentence of the Bible, we are immediately introduced to God, maker of heaven and earth. There is no debate, no speculation, no dueling theories about the origin of the universe. It is a given. The universe exists because God created it. And we are here because God created us. In a matter of two short Hebrew phrases, Moses, the author of Genesis, and actually the first five books of the Bible, teaches us that there is a real relationship between God, the Creator, and us, the created. There is a relationship. Isaiah says something very similar. He writes, "This is what the Lord says. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth all by myself. I did it by myself." When you think about the phrase, heavens and earth, it's really just another way of saying all things. God says, when he says, "I made the heavens and the earth, I made everything from top to the bottom and everything in between." God made it all. By the way, who told Moses this truth? Who told Moses that God, the Almighty Maker, was a maker of heaven and earth? Moses is credited with writing the first five books of the Bible, and his personal story doesn't show up until the book of Exodus, when the Hebrew nation has already been enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. So he obviously wasn't around to see creation happen. Chrysostom, I don't even know how to say his name, Archbishop of Constantinople, 4th century AD, he wrote about Moses' unique situation. He writes, "While all other inspired authors told either of what would happen over a long time or what was going to take place immediately, this blessed author, speaking of Moses, being born many generations after the event, was guided by the deity on high and judged worthy to narrate what had been created by the Lord of all from the very beginning. Accordingly, he began with the words, 'In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.'" Continuing on, the archbishop writes about Moses, "He well nigh bellows us at all of us and says, 'Is it by human beings I was taught these things? It is the one who brought being from nothing who stirred my tongue in narrating them.'" God told Moses. And God and Moses wrote those down. "Since we therefore listen to these words, not as the words of Moses, but as the words of God, I beg you," the archbishop writes, "let us heed what is said as distinguished from our own reasoning." Let us heed the words of God. Not come up with another alternative theory. That was written 1,800 years ago. And that advice, that warning could not be more timely and practical than they are today. And I'm just not calling out the secular humanists out there who like to advance their new theories about the origins of the universe apart from a creator, but I'm calling out the churches who call themselves New Testament-only churches. Have you heard of those? Churches who have chosen to jettison the Old Testament completely. The same Old Testament the Lord Himself called the Scriptures. What was Jesus referring to in Matthew 19 when He responded to the Pharisees concerning divorce? Haven't you read what? The Scriptures, of course, that at the beginning the Creator made male and female and said, "This is the reason man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two shall become one flesh." Jesus is referring to, he's quoting out of Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. And what about when Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus on that Easter Sunday? And Luke records saying, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me, and beginning in the law of the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." He taught them. He opened their minds so they could understand what? The Scriptures. He used the Psalms and the Prophets and the Law of Moses. New Testament church only. That's like poking out my eye and then inviting me to go sightseeing. I'm not going to do it. The Old Testament, it's the Bible. In Peter's second letter to Timothy, we are reminded, all scriptures God breathed, useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that man may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I hate to break it to them, but the primary reference here of the scriptures must be the Old Testament, since some of the New Testament books haven't even been written yet at that point. My question, when did it become a good idea to pull the drain plug on our pool of knowledge in order to elevate our spirituality? There's no logic in it whatsoever. And yet churches out there like to claim they're New Testament-only churches. If there's ever been a time in history of the world when the basic principles of the Bible need to be restored to the forefront of people's minds, it's now. And it all starts here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And secondly, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the deep. If this first sentence teaches us who is responsible for creation, God, who is the first cause behind all causes, then this next line gives us a glimpse of the process of His creating, but more importantly, His intention, His desire for creation, and even the quality of what He created. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. Did you know that phrase, hovering over, it's used two other times in the Old Testament? Both in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Isaiah chapter 31, both scriptures paint a picture of the mother bird taking care of, nurturing its young. These pictures are analogous of God's care, protection, provision poured out on His people. That's why they are written in the scriptures. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, then spread its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions, teaching the young ones to fly. That's what's going on there. To stir up the nest, to make sure the birds are okay, to give them a little nudge. And like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it, deliver it. He will pass over it and rescue it. So here's the point in all this morning. And I want to be very clear about this. And that is that even as we see God lovingly and powerfully create, at that moment of creation, we already detect God's intention and purpose to save and rescue and provide a way of salvation for His creation from the very beginning. Even as we see God engaging with and transforming a formless and dark and empty environment into our magnificent universe, which we have such awe and grandeur for. A universe that is beyond our comprehension. Even as God creates order from chaos, by creating and gathering and separating and filling, even in the midst of doing this, His thoughts are on His future children, you and me. Though not yet even created, we become the pinnacle and the apple of God's eye. God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, hovers over the water. Really, water is just another way of saying formlessness. Because water, you know, you throw water out, it doesn't. It just takes the form of the container, right? Even as God hovers over the waters, He imagines, He contemplates, He plans his children's future like an expectant mother lovingly crocheting that child's first blanket. God fully understands us. He fully understands his children will need rescuing and saving. Just as a parent knows there is glory and joy and heartache and pain in child rearing, God plunges forward anyway with his creation. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit decree at that moment, let there be light. Yes, light to illumine the world, but also light to give spiritual life to humanity at the fullness of time. That's what it says, at the fullness of time, Jesus arrived. Through him all things were made, John says. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. There are times in our life when we need to reboot, regain perspective, to be reminded of what life is all about. We need to be reminded about the one who made us and to reflect again on the purpose and the intention for mankind that God has. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of the deep, and in that moment, you and me came to his mind. He saw our birth. He saw our first step, our first lost tooth, our first skinned knee, all our first, including our first sin, our rebellious act, our complete and utter refusal to obey. And yet he declared anyway, let there be light. Because love conquers all things, and God is love. And if we live in love, we are God's children by faith.